Our scripture for study today is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read and talk about verses 1 through 4. So let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Now, Paul begins this chapter pleading with these people to bear with him. Paul says, "Would to God," in other words, my desire, my wish is that you could bear with me. What he's saying is, in our way of speaking, is that he wants them to hear him out. Sometimes we would use the word humor. Sometimes we're talking to someone and we want that person to listen, and we say, "Humor me for just a few minutes." So what Paul is doing here is he's saying, "I want you to bear with me. I want you to hear me out. I want you to listen to what I'm saying." And what he shows in verse 1 is that they may think that what he's talking about is silly. That's what he means by the word folly here. You see, Paul is about to express his concern for these people. And he knew that some of these people would think that his fear and his concern about their spirituality would be needless and maybe even silly. So the word folly is used in the sense of being a folly to them. In their mind, they would look at what Paul was saying and likely think that it was silly or foolishness. So Paul says, "You've been bearing with me, and now I'm asking you to hear me out even more. Bear with me some more." And he explains what his concern was, beginning in verse 2. He says, "For," and that gives the reason for what he just said. "Here's the reason why I'm asking you to hear me out. And here's why I'm saying that some of you may think that what I'm about to talk about is a folly or silly." He says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." In the Bible, there is a good jealousy and there is a bad jealousy. Most of the time, we think of the word jealousy in a bad sense, but sometimes the word jealousy is used in a good sense. For instance, back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, God said, "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." What that means is that God expected his people to serve him and him alone. You see, many times in the Bible, God's people are represented by the figure or the illustration of a wife. And so the marriage relationship is used to symbolize God's relationship to his people. And God wanted his people then, and he wants his people now, to serve him and him alone. So Paul, in the same way, was jealous over these Corinthian Christians in the sense that he was concerned about them, he was protective of them, and he wanted them to serve Christ and no other. You see, the jealousy part here that Paul is talking about doesn't mean that Paul only wanted them to listen to him as a preacher. He had already talked about the fact that that was silly and childish. He's not saying that he wants them to regard him as their favorite preacher. He's talking about their relationship to God. He's talking about their relationship to Christ. So this is an illustration from marriage. Paul is talking about being jealous, not in the sense of being distrustful for no reason or overbearing, but he means that a wife should be true to her husband and to him alone and to him only and not others. So in the same way, Paul said, "I have espoused you to one husband." and that husband is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, Paul shows that the church is the bride and the husband is Jesus Christ. Now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he uses that kind of illustration in a different way because now he's using the illustration of a virgin who is about to get married. And he tells these Corinthians that you need to be just as pure in your doctrine, in your beliefs, in your faith, and in your life as that virgin. So he talks about that illustration and says, I have espoused you to one husband. In the Jewish culture, there was what is known as an espousal or a betrothal. So a man would espouse or betroth a woman to himself. Now, that was like an engagement in our culture, but it was more than an engagement. It was more binding than that. It was more serious than what we call an engagement between a man and a woman. In the Jewish culture then, first of all, you had this espousal and this espousal or betrothal period before the marriage, and then you had the marriage ceremony, the actual marriage itself. But the overall figure that is being used here is one that is common in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and that is God's relationship to his people is like the relationship between a husband and a wife. So the meaning is, when God's people serve someone or something other than him, they have committed spiritual adultery. This is what you read about many times in the Old Testament. When you read passages like Jeremiah 3, or Ezekiel 16, or the whole book of Hosea, you find that God's people served other gods. They were idolaters, and because they served gods other than the true God, they were represented as committing spiritual adultery. In the New Testament, you find passages like James 4, verse 4. Where James said to the Christian people there, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So the spiritual adultery that he's talking about in James 4 verse 4 is when Christian people are worldly. It's when they live like the world instead of being true to God. So Paul is saying to these Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he has a sense of godly jealousy. He is protective. He wants them to be loyal to Christ. And he knew that some of these people might think that he was silly because he was so concerned about them. That's why he opened up this chapter the way that he did. Now, let's notice verse 3, because here Paul begins this concern that he has for these Christians. Paul was concerned about them. As a matter of fact, he was afraid. He had his doubts and he had his fears about some of these Christians in the first century. You'll read about that also in the book of Galatians because Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, "I am afraid of you." That is, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So Paul had the same fear, perhaps even more fear, about those churches in Galatia. He feared whether they were going to be faithful or not to God. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul said that he had the care, that is the concern of all the churches. So Paul thought about these people. Sometimes he was concerned about them. Sometimes he was downright afraid about what they were going to do and whether they were going to be faithful to God or not. So Paul says, I fear about you. I'm afraid. I have my concerns as to whether you're going to be faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ, who is, in a spiritual sense, your true husband. So Paul explains in verse 3 then that he feared, he was afraid, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Paul said, it happened to Eve. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the serpent beguiled Eve. He deceived her, and he deceived her through his subtlety, through his craftiness, through his cunning. And the devil is very, very deceptive. He is very shrewd. So he deceived Eve, and then, of course, deceived Adam, especially through Eve. And what Paul is saying is that this is how false teachers operate. And he says, I'm afraid that they're going to mislead you. He says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, I'm afraid that your minds are going to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Now, false teachers operate in exactly the same kind of way. They are very, very deceptive. As a matter of fact, Paul explains just how deceptive they are in this very chapter. If you look down at verse 13, he's going to tell you more about the people that he's talking about and how deceptive they are. He says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." So they're very deceptive. The appearance says one thing, but the reality is something different. This is like what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They know what to say. These false teachers know what to say. They know how to say it. They know how to act. They know how to flatter you. They know how to make you feel good. And so they act kind and loving and concerned, but all the while they're using you. They're using you to get attention and especially to get your money. So they use smooth, deceptive speech. In Romans 16, verse 18, Paul said that they use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. In Colossians 2, verse 4, Paul said, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words." So Paul was afraid that these Corinthians would be corrupted, that they would be led astray in their beliefs and in their life from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. The word simplicity in verse 3 is an interesting word. It means singleness. Remember, he said, "I have espoused you to one husband." And so he's afraid that they're going to be led away from that simplicity or singleness or sincerity of their heart. Paul did not believe that there are many ways. He believed that there is one way. He didn't believe in many doctrines or many gospels. He believed in one. That's why he says, "I have espoused you to one husband." The Bible says in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said that Timothy was to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's only one. In Acts 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all." The Bible teaches that there is one way, not many ways, and these Corinthians were on the verge of departing from and being led astray from that one way.